Talk to Every Man His Work. June 18, 1903. Talk by Mrs. E. G. White to the Cal and B.A., June 18, 1903, in Sanitarium Chapel. Elder Jones in the chair. Jones. Sister White, we are glad to have you with us this morning and are ready to hear what you have to say to us. We turn the meeting over to you. Mrs. E. G. White. I do not know what matters have been before you in the meetings you have held, and you must excuse me if I speak on subjects other than those you have been considering. It is God's plan that in His work there shall be unity in diversity. In a garden, there are no two flowers just alike. Every leaf on a tree differs from every other leaf. So in the work of God, various minds and capabilities are to be employed. Our minds need to be broadened that we may see beyond our opinions and ideas and ways to the purposes and plans of God. We must give elbow room to our brethren. If their ideas are not precisely like ours, we must remember that God has given them ideas, and we must seek to work in harmony with them, under the guidance of Christ. When the tabernacle was to be erected, the Lord instructed Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." Exodus 31, verse 2 to 5. But Bezalel was not to work alone. God chose another man to stand at his side to help him. "Behold," he said, "I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Verse 6. One man is not to carry the burden of the whole work in the cause of God today. God has given each one a special place and a special work. Each one is to fill his appointed place and is to help others in their God-given work. And each one is to be willing to receive help from those who can assist him. Brethren, if you are so situated that the work presses too heavily upon you, and you are unable to do all you think should be done, do the best you can, without endangering your health, and carry your burdens to the Lord. Then if God sends someone to help you, do not be afraid to trust the one who is to associate with you, fearing that he will not work in accordance with your ideas. Do not say, "This man does not agree with me. If I unite with him in labor, he will spoil the work I have been trying to do. He will introduce plans that will divert my mind from the plans that I have laid." Perhaps God wants your mind diverted from the plans you have been following. Perhaps God wants you to have a change of places. Of Moab, it was said, "He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed." Jeremiah 48, verse 11. The same part of the work that one is called to do is not given to another. We should not expect our fellow workers to think and speak and act just as we do. Give room for all to work. Do not watch to see if others' footsteps measure exactly with yours. Keep your eye on your leader, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And then you will not be continually looking with a critical eye to see what others say and do. Remember that God has other workmen who, even though they do not follow exactly in your footsteps, are serving him in his appointed way. Who made you a judge of your brethren? God has given talents to every man according to his several ability. Of the man to whom he has entrusted but 5 talents, he does not require the use of 10. But the man to whom he has given but 1 talent is not to bury that talent. He may put it to use, and it will increase. If we will keep ourselves in line, each will know his special work. If every one will keep Christ before him and speak his words to the people within reach, we shall have a perfect whole. Medical missionary work. Christ, the great medical missionary, is our example. Of him it is written that he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Matthew 4, verse 23. He healed the sick and preached the gospel. In his service, healing and teaching were linked closely together. Today, they are not to be separated. The nurses in this institution are to be fitted up to go out as medical missionary evangelists, uniting the ministry of the word with their ministry of physical healing. The need of workers.
I hear of workers whose health is breaking down under the strain of the burdens they are bearing. This ought not to be. God desires us to remember that we are mortal. We are not to embrace too much in our work. We are not to keep ourselves under such a strain that our physical and mental powers shall be used threadbare. More workers are needed, that some of the burdens may be removed from some of those who are now so heavily loaded down. The Lord wants those who have gained an experience in his service to be educators. We are to be learners in the school of Christ, that we may teach others, and that we may plan wisely for the carrying forward of God's work. God calls for ministers, Bible workers, and canvassers. Let our young men and young women go forth as evangelists and Bible workers, in company with a worker of experience, who can show them how to labor successfully. 2 and 2, let canvassers carry our publications from house to house. When opportunity offers, let them speak of the truth for this time to those whom they meet, and let them sing and pray with them. When in our work for God, right methods are energetically followed, a harvest of souls will be gathered. Called out from the world. The wicked are being bound up in bundles, bound up in trusts, in unions, in confederacies. Let us have nothing to do with these organizations. God is our ruler, our governor, and he calls us to come out from the world and be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. If we refuse to do this, if we continue to link up with the world and to look at every matter from a worldly standpoint, we shall become like the world. When worldly policy and worldly ideas govern our transactions, we cannot stand on the high and holy platform of eternal truth. God promises that if we will separate ourselves from the world, he will receive us, and will be a father unto us, and we shall be his sons and daughters. Shall we not separate ourselves from the world and claim this sacred relationship now, that when our Father comes, he may acknowledge us as his children? In regard to dependence upon worldly lawyers, speaking through Paul, Christ says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I speak to your shame. Is it so, that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 5. The saints are to judge the world. Then are they to depend upon the world and upon the world's lawyers to settle their difficulties? God does not want them to take their troubles to the subjects of the enemy for decision. Let us have confidence in one another. Our duty to erring brethren. We are to love one another, but we are not to justify a fellow worker whom we see pursuing a wrong course of action. We do not help him by smoothing over the wrong he is doing and encouraging him to justify himself. A wrong is a wrong, by whomever it is done. And the higher the position of the wrongdoer, the greater his accountability. Take your stand on the platform of eternal truth. Then take your erring brother by the hand and help him to stand by your side. If someone comes to you with an evil report of a brother, ask him if he has been to that brother and talked with him about it. If he has not, it is not your duty to listen to him. Our ministering brethren are not to be belittled. Those who have publicly used abusive language in speaking of the gospel ministers have spoken against Christ in the person of his saints. Our duty to the world. The judgments of God are coming on the earth. The plagues are beginning to fall. Shall we allow these things to come upon the world without telling people of what is coming and how they may escape? Shall we let them go down into darkness without a preparation for the future life? Unless we ourselves realize where we stand, the day of God will come upon us as a thief. We must let our light shine amid the moral darkness. Many who are now in darkness, as they see a reflection of the light of the world, will realize that they have a hope of salvation. Your light may be small, but remember that it is what God has given you, and that He holds you responsible to let it shine forth. Someone may light his taper from yours, and his light may be the means of leading others out from the darkness. All around us are doors open for service. We should become acquainted with our neighbors and seek to draw them to Christ. As we do this, you will approve and cooperate with us. The work at Yountville.
I am glad that our brethren and sisters have begun to work for the salvation of the old men in the veterans' home at Yountville. These men, one by one going down to the grave, are to be shown the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Last Sabbath, an intelligent man of fine appearance told one of our workers that since our people had been holding services in the home, he had given up drinking and carousing. He is striving to live a better life. Our duty to the unwarned. With the great truth that has been committed to us and the thousands of people who are unwarned, we cannot afford to spend so much time in meetings among ourselves. Time is too precious. The Lord is coming soon. We are to have meetings among ourselves, but let them be made occasions of pleading that God will let the light of His countenance shine upon us, occasions of seeking for the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's power that we need. This can do more for us in 1 minute than we can ever accomplish by talking. It is a mistake for God's workers to use their energies wholly in labor among those who for years have heard the truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. If our church members would walk in the light they have already received, they would receive power from above. We might spend all our time in trying to settle difficulties and seeking to prevent souls who know the truth from making a shipwreck of faith. And yet, in spite of all our efforts, our labor would be in vain. God calls upon us, wherever we are, to carry the message to those who know not the truth. Often the inhabitants of a city where Christ labored wished him to stay with them and continue to work among them. But he would tell them that he must go to cities that had not heard the truths that he had to present. After he had given the truth to those in one place, he left them to build upon what he had given them, while he went to another place. His methods of labor are to be followed today by those to whom he has left his work.
We are to go from place to place, carrying the message. As soon as the truth has been proclaimed in one place, we are to go to warn others. Fishers of men. The end is near. God's people are to be a chosen people, separate from the world. They are to be fishers of men. Christ gave his disciples an object lesson of their work as fishers of men. All night they had toiled with their nets on the lake, but had caught nothing. Morning found them weary and discouraged. Christ had come to spend a quiet hour by the waterside. But the people began to gather about him, and in order to escape from the pressure of the multitude, he stepped into Peter's boat and bade him pull out a little from the shore. Then he taught the people. The discourse ended. Jesus turned to Peter and bade him launch out into the sea. But Peter was disheartened. "Master," he said, "we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Luke 5, verse 5. Together Simon and his brother let down the net. As they attempted to draw it in, so great was the quantity of fish enclosed that it began to break. They were obliged to summon James and John to their aid. When the catch was secured, both boats were so heavily laden that they were in danger of sinking. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4, verse 19 and 20. Danger of perverting the testimonies. The Lord has shown me that it is not my work to try to settle the difficulties that arise among our brethren. God has not called me to carry the burdens and difficulties of our people. I am simply to tell them to look to Jesus. If I were to try to settle differences, someone would misinterpret what I said, and to him it would have a meaning far different from the meaning that I had in mind. Satan would put his thoughts into his mind. He who cherishes a criticizing, objectioning spirit, and who always stands on the negative side, does not know his own mind, and would interpret my words to mean just what he wishes them to mean. Sometimes, when I receive a testimony for someone who is in danger, who is being deceived by the enemy, I am instructed that I am not to place it in his hands, but to give it to someone else to read to him, because, being deceived by the insinuations of Satan, he would read the testimony in the light of his own desires, and to him its meaning would be perverted. The third angel's message.
I have felt that of late the Lord has been giving me courage and strength as I have been writing. He does not call upon me to travel all over the field. I am to bring the truth before the people by writing. The Lord says to me, "Bring the first, second, and the third angels' messages before the people, that they may know whether or not they are living in harmony with these messages. They are to let the truth burn upon the altar of the heart. They are to separate themselves from all iniquity, from all false dealing and dishonesty, and take their stand where the glory of God can shine upon them. God's people are not to lean upon men or trust to the words of men. They are not to erect a platform other than that which God has bidden them occupy. They are to have a clear understanding of the principles involved in the message that God has given them to bear. A conflict will be waged over the Sabbath of God. Let us be sure that we understand the prophecies, that we know what is coming. The seal of the living God is to be placed upon his people. He has commissioned an angel to set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry, for all the abominations that are done in the midst of Jerusalem." Ezekiel 9, verse 4. The need of the church. We are to reach a higher standard than we have ever yet reached. Higher, higher, says the heavenly messenger, nearer the throne of God. Open the windows of the soul and let the light of heaven in. There should be more prayer amongst us, more honest dealing with and confidence in one another, more of the spirit of the Master
that we may see the salvation of God. In many cases, our church members are engaged in judging one another and questioning each other's actions. Someone drops an insinuation in regard to a brother or a sister, and that insinuation is carried from one to another until suspicion is aroused and criticisms are freely indulged. One brother cannot harmonize with the others because they do not do just as he thinks they should do, because they do not follow exactly in his footsteps or think just as he thinks. God's voice is calling for harmony and unity. If, after all the light that has been given us, we cannot understand the position we should occupy, we are in the condition of the Laodicean church, and unless we follow the counsel of God, he will spew us out of his mouth. Do we feel that we are rich and have need of nothing? We have need of much. We need simplicity and humility of mind and contrition of soul. The Lord says, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It is the humble and contrite who will be taught of God. If we have a high estimate of ourselves, we must humble ourselves, that the Lord may give us his Holy Spirit. You will receive God's blessing when you feel your need of it, and will come to Jesus to buy of him gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3, verse 18. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Verses 19 to 21. Read the message to the church at Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verses 1 to 3. Sardis was a very wicked city, yet to its inhabitants the light had been given. Paul had preached there, and some had believed. But many of these departed from the faith. So it is today. Yet God said, Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, that they are worthy. Verse 4. Today there are some who will keep their garments from the pollution of the wickedness that fills the world.
There is before us a mighty conflict. God calls upon his people to stand firm upon the platform of eternal truth. He calls upon them to stand in oneness, in unity, and he promises that he will be with us to help us by his mighty power. We may lose our lives in the conflict, but at the last great day we shall receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. Our Master has gone from us, but he has left with us the comforting words, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am,
there ye may be also. John 14, verse 1 to 3. Christ is preparing a place for us, and our work is to prepare for an entrance to the heavenly mansions.